and a half, about 70 to 90 people from our church during the 10:30 service have been in there to help make room so that we could fit folks in here. So isn't that great for them? We have a live band in there. And when Mike gets up to preach, we sort of live feed it in. But I appreciate y'all who are in the overflow room. You know, it's funny. This a few weeks ago, I turned 48. Some of you are stunned right now. You're like, I would have bet 35. I know. I appreciate that. I turned 48, and you would think that after being in the ministry for 25 years and being 48, when I would come up to big church, that's what you guys are still to me, when I come to speak in big church, it wouldn't be terrifying. And the truth be told is, y'all are a crazy bunch of folks to have to look at for 35 minutes and speak to. So I invite you to come alongside as we work through the text today, and we're going to jump out of Galatians, and we're in Philippians 2. And I would like to start out with a story. Many moons ago, when I was in college, FSCJ, I don't really remember the year because it was too far back. I had been in school for a year or two, and I went to FSCJ in the morning. In the afternoons, I mowed lawns, and at night, I worked at UPS. I wasn't the guy in the truck with the brown shorts that was running around with the boxes. I was at the UPS hub off Pritchard Road. At the time, it was sort of new. Now it's not. Shows you how far back it was. And I was there to load like these big semi trucks. And so that was sort of a job I would do from 8 to 12 at night. And it was a big truck, and you'd have to take boxes that were shaped like this or this, and make them into a nice, pretty wall. And you have to build these walls so you could fit as much as you could into that truck and make it look nice. Are you with me? You're still awake? That's good. We're 2 minutes in. Okay. Only 8 more minutes. Yeah. And so I would build these walls, and you'd have these rollers that would come into the truck, and these boxes would come rolling in, and you would, as quick as you could make sure it was the right box going into the right truck, going to the right part of the state, make sure it was good, you'd have to load it into that wall. And so I was doing this, and it was on a day, I think I had just gone in, and it was just a bad start to my day. I just had a bad day. I went in, and I was in a lower part of the truck where the rollers were above my head. Boxes were coming in fast. It was in the time between Thanksgiving and Christmas, which we used to have a term for that. I don't remember what it was, and it could have been a bad word. I don't even remember, but it was bad. I mean, it was slam time, and the boxes were flying in. I'm loading it as quick as I can, sweating like a dog. Dogs don't sweat, but, you know, if you were thinking that, they'd pant. I was probably panting, too. And so I'm loading this thing as quick as I can, and as I've grabbed a box, I'm putting it in this wall. Unbeknownst to me, they back up, and one of them gets loose, and the rollers start to pour boxes on top of my head and shoulders and back. Now, what's great is amazing is some of you, when you ship something, it's a box this big, and it weighs 1.3 pounds. But a box this big weighs 277 pounds. I don't know how you do it, but you do. So there were, I mean, I'm getting my, there's little boxes which are of the devil. I remember having to stack them, and I mean, they're hitting me in the head. And I go into Hulk smash mode, which means I am angrier than angry, and I am swinging, flinging, yelling at any box that's within 6 feet of me. And you know you're having a bad day when you get into a knockdown, drag-out fight with an inanimate object. Am I right? Some of you, you know what I'm talking about, the dashboard of the car. You're trying to put the radio in, it wouldn't quite fit. You kicked it in, and now it fits, but it doesn't look so good. You know you're having a bad day. So I am, back in 1989, if you got something crushed, I'm sorry if it was from me, if you lived in the west part of the state. And I'm 20-year-old, mad, swinging. And do you ever have those moments where you feel like someone's looking at you? But you don't see them yet, but you feel like some eyes. And I felt this, so I stopped. And I looked out of the bay of the truck, sort of the opening of the truck, and my boss, Larry Mayer, sitting like this. I remember exactly like this. staring at me, not saying a word. That's not a good spot to be in. What's bad about this, Larimer wasn't only my boss, but he went to my church. Ugh. Not only did he go to my church, but he was my college small group leader that I was at his house every Tuesday night. Not only was he my small group leader, but he was my accountability partner. Ooh, this is going good. And Larry looks at me, and this is all he says. He says, "Are you finished?" I remember hanging my head in shame going, "Yeah." He said this, the most beautiful words he could have said, "Get back to work." I went, "Yes, sir." You know, we didn't talk about that for probably 8 months. We just acted like everything was fine until finally one day I went, "Larry, what were you thinking?" He said, "One, I didn't know you knew those words. God's forgive me for those." And he said, "Two, I've never seen someone punch a box so hard in my life." Question for you. What's more important for your Christian walk, your attitude or your actions? Attitude or actions? You know, the Bible addresses this in a lot of ways. One of the most upfront ways I can see is in the parable of the prodigal son. You got the younger son who wants the money, he takes the money from his dad, he goes and he spends it, blows it all on himself on things of the world. He finds himself in a bad spot. He's starving. He says, "I'll just go home and be a servant for my dad." He goes home. The father sees him. So the actions of the young son have been totally wrong. He comes home and says, "Father, forgive me. I've done wrong. Just hire me as a servant." The father sees him from a long way off, runs, gets a robe, gets a ring, puts it on, says, "My son's come home. Let's have a feast." The father accepts him. The older son, who's been there, doing the older son stuff, hasn't gone off, hasn't done the things wrong. It's like, "What? You're going to do this for him and after what he did?" And we see in the story that the older son is just as wrong as the younger son. The attitude of the older son is just as bad as the actions of the younger son, right? Yes? You with me still? So actions with wrong attitude is still wrong, correct? An attitude without action, we'll help you out, and we don't do anything to help out, is wrong. So we've got to have a balance between this attitude and action. Some other verses important that deal with the importance of attitude are this. 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Don't miss that. There's a giver, there's a giving aspect, but there's a cheerful aspect to it as well. In Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." So, do not be anxious with anything. The attitude, there's an action there when you make the request. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who has asked you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." We share the gospel, but we don't beat the gospel into people. We share it with gentleness and respect. So don't miss this aspect of attitude. It's just as important as the action. If we don't get the attitude right, the action is a waste of time. Are you with me? Sort of. Two of you. I'll take it. That's one more than last crowd. Question, does anyone here have an attitude problem? Now, don't like go to your wife or your spouse going, "Oh, he's talking to you now, babe. Don't do that. That will not go well for lunchtime." Truth is, does anyone here not have an attitude problem? That's probably the more fair question. The background of the text we're going to be in is in Philippians 2:2. If you look there in verses 1 and 2, it says this. Paul is writing. He says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind." Don't miss this. Who is Paul writing to here? Believers. I'll give you a hint, believers. And he says this, "If you are encouraged by being united with Christ, Does your salvation encourage you? I was saved 32 years ago, and I am still so encouraged. I still remember God moving in a life that didn't deserve to be moved upon, and what he did. So if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, fellowship in his love. So if Christ Jesus has changed your life, and I mean like transformed your life. Not, yeah, he's good. I go to church now, and so he's changed my life. It's the not the I sort of believe in him. I'm good. Not the I go to church or I was baptized. It's you understand your sin separated you from a holy God, and your sin deserved punishment. And that punishment is the wrath of God in hell. That's the only thing. But you heard the sweetest words ever spoken, the good news of Jesus Christ. Not with these ears, but you may have heard it some with these ears, but you heard it with these ears. And you went, man, I need that. I am a sinner and I am lost without hope. And when you turned to God, you repented of your sins, turned from your wicked ways. You didn't deserve the grace. You didn't earn it, but you accepted the free gift, the perfect gift of the Son of God. And you're saved, and it changed. From that moment on, you were changed. And the world looked a little bit different. I don't know if you think back, but all of a sudden, man, when I came to Christ, there's a point in that time when all of a sudden things began to look different. I became a little bit less important. Others around me, they became more important. And God was really the only thing that was important. You became more aware of your sin. Could feel the conviction of the Spirit. That's the type of change. That's who Paul is speaking to. So he says this, if you have been changed in this way, I said a lot right there to say one point, but if that's you, if you've been changed in this way, in verse 5 he says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Think this in you that Christ thought in him. Have this attitude in you that was also in Christ. So we're going to look at some steps you've taken. If you want to go, man, I want the attitude Christ has called me to have so I can be more like Christ and reflect it, this attitude and action thing, listen to this. To have the right attitude, you must have actions to facilitate or grow that attitude. You can't just say, I'm just going to do a better attitude. I'm just going to be cheerful, and I'm just going to do this. You can say that all day long, but if there's no actions with it to build it, that attitude is not going to grow. So look here in verse 6. Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Attitude number one, respect the greatness of God. How are you with the attitude of respecting the greatness of God? Colossians 1:15 and 16 says this, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus, when he came to earth, he was fully God and fully man. You go, well, how can that be? Well, did he take his godhood and he put it away, and so he no longer held that? No, he had his godhood and he put it back. It was still a part of him, but he chose not to use it. It's like the term meekness. Do you know the term meekness? When you call someone meek nowadays, it's an insult. You're like, oh, you're so meek. Meekness means power under control. It means I can do something. I could bust your face in for what you've done. Not that we should. But I'm not going to, because it's not what God would intend for me to do. That's beautiful. That's meek. And so this is what he came to earth in meekness, which is power under control. He could have done anything at any time when he was wronged by everybody, but he chose not to. Why? Because he was going to follow the will of the Father above his will and what he would want for himself. So he laid that down. So if Jesus, who came to earth, did not account equality with God something to be grasped, how much more do we fall short of the greatness of God? How wide is the gap between God's holiness and our fallenness? Man, it is great. And does our life reflect the attitude, respect the greatness of God? When I've got a choice to make in my household, am I thinking what's best for Dan, what's best for us, or who does God call us to do or to be? When I've got the choice of how I treat him or her or respond to them about this or him or her about that, am I going to go through what Dan feels like doing or what God calls me to be as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ? Do I respect the greatness of God? We sing the songs, "How Great Is Our God," "Sing With Me, How Great Is Our God," or "I Stand Amazed in the Presence." We sing these songs, but do we act these out in our actions? You want an attitude that respects God's greatness? Start living it out. You want, well, that's just sort of a simple sermon. Yes. Most of these are, really, if you get down to it. Take the word of God, you live it out. Respect God's greatness, live it out. First tip, respect the greatness of God. Then in verse 7, it says this, "But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." So Jesus, God, comes down to earth, takes the form of a servant in the likeness of man. The word for servant there is doulos. Everybody say doulos. Look at that. Y'all doing Greek in here. This is amazing. Pastor Mike would be so proud. So point one is respect the greatness of God. Point two is become a servant. You want the right attitude? We've got to become a servant. Doulos is a bond servant. It's one who will always serve his master and never own anything in the world. MacArthur writes, you know, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He had his Last Supper in a borrowed room. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. What a picture of a servant. John 13, when you talk about Jesus being a servant, you can't get away from John 13, where Jesus gets up from that table in the borrowed room. He's having his last meal with his disciples. He takes his outer garment, he takes a servant's towel and wraps it around his waist, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I would guess in a room this size, there are some of you in there like, ooh, feet, ugh, right? Am I right? Yeah? Two people? Four? Just think of these feet. First century AD feet. Don't think too much about it because it might hurt lunch later. They are nasty, street ridden, sandals always exposed, cuts or sores, feces, nasty, nasty, nasty feet. And that is three nasties. I didn't stutter. That was supposed to be there. This was the task of the lowest of the low. I mean, you've got people, you've got servants, you've got the lowest of the low servants. It was such a low task, the Jewish law taught, that no Hebrew, even a slave, could be commanded to wash feet. They couldn't be commanded to wash feet. Yet, Jesus did it in the most humblest way possible, clothed in a servant's towel, incarnate Son of God, dressed like a servant, washing the feet of disciples. And he says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Is there any job that's too low for you to do? We think there is, a lot of times. But what if God calls you to do it? What if you say to God, "God, whatever comes on my way, whatever need there is, I'll do it. I don't know if I've got time. I don't know if I've got time to do it." What if you said, "You know what? It's important enough. I'm going to make time to do it." We've got a thing that's we're going to train a week from tonight. We're going to train for people to serve around our church, to greet doors. You're like, "Well, all you're asking me to do is to get a door." Do we understand the power of getting a door for someone? Do we understand the power of a, "Hey, how's it going? I'm glad you're here. Is this your first time here? Man, we're glad you're part." When some people in the world haven't had a nice phrase to them said in days or weeks or months, And you've got a chance just to be Christ to somebody in a smile or a welcome or help to watch the kids or help to usher in here. So many ways. Don't miss opportunities to serve. I've got a picture of servanthood, and it's a little bit of a disgusting story. Is that okay? Good. Thank you. I'll take that as permission. I was at a youth camp many years ago. Now, we do our own camp, so a lot of parents come, a lot of college come, a lot of my old youth come, and they work this camp for a week, and they take a week off of work. They come, they serve. We rent the whole camp out, so it's just us, so we're in charge of it. We bring in speakers and bands and all this stuff. So this camp actually occurred not with our church, so you can't be like, I'm going to bust my kid up outside. That was my kid. I know it was. So it's not from our church. It's someplace else. Probably 12 years ago, and we're at this camp, and anyone ever been into a middle school boys' dorm before at a camp? Don't go. The only place worse than that is the middle school girls' dorm, but that's for another story. The middle school guys' dorm that year, there's toilets in the dorm. There's probably 26 beds. And unbeknownst to any adult leader at the camp, one of the toilets got clogged on day two. Well, one of the adults found it on day four, and it had been used a couple times. It was utterly disgusting. Now, this man who found it was a guy who had taught my 9th and 10th grade guys for about 6 years, owned a well-to-do business, was the owner of it, had a lot of employees and all this stuff. And he didn't go and yell at the boys. He didn't come and do what I would do and be like, hey, guy in charge, there's a mess right here you need to take care of. You know, what he did was this. He went and grabbed some gloves and a bucket, and he cleaned it out as he gagged through it. He never even told me that he did it. Someone else, another adult that saw him do it, they came and let me know what this guy did. Is that a job anybody here wants to do? Yeah, that's me. But he did it. It was the most beautiful pictures of service I'd had, you know, that year of someone. Didn't tell anybody, just did it because it needed to be done. How much is we the church, should we be that? Gosh, but I don't want to do stuff that's gross. I understand. I don't know if I've got time for that. I understand. But how are we going to have the attitude of a servant if we don't act like a servant? We will never get the attitude unless we work on the action. Verse 8, Philippians 2:8, and it says this, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So one, we've got to start respecting the greatness of God. Two is we've got to become a servant in our actions and our attitude. Three, humbled himself. He humbled himself. I don't want to freak you out. I would think most of you would know this by this point. I stutter. Glad we got that out there, right? Not wrong with the speakers, not anything going on with the microphone. I wish there was sometimes. But I stutter. I've got a speech impediment. I've had it since I was 5 years old. And some of you might go, well, then why are you a preacher? And I'm like, I have no idea. God has just called me to do it. But I am a very confident person. I'm very sure of myself. I think I know the best way to do things most of the time, and my way is much better than yours. Sorry. I'm sorry, but I'm just right. And I'm kidding. Sort of kidding. And I can just really get full of myself. But all of a sudden, when I stand up in a group of people and I can't say my name, Dan, Mr. Walsh, you know, there's no way to save yourself when I get stuck on a stutter. I am immediately humbled and brought down. Immediately. And so I will tell you this. I thank God that I stutter. Because I think without it, I would be a jerk. And I would probably be lost and thinking I knew it had everything right. And so if this is what it takes for me to walk with Christ, let me have it for the rest of my life. Though I hate it. It It shackles me. It constrains me at times. But you know what? To God be the glory. So I'm immediately humbled. Almost all the time, people around you are humbled, caught in sin. If you're caught in sin, you are humbled. An accident occurs. Nick knocked his guitar off and hit this thing in at the end of his set when I was beginning to speak, and it was sorry, Nick. But Nick's like, ah, oh, humbled. I mean, humbled. What could he do? He couldn't be like, plan that. You can't save it. Life, difficulties of life can humble you. They just come. Nothing that you caused. It just hits. And all the time, people are humble, but very rarely do you ever meet someone who humbles himself. Even in this world, especially in this world. The word humbled here translates to the idea of lowering yourself. Lowering. And as Christ came to earth, as God came to earth, he lowered himself, but he didn't only lower himself as he came to earth, but according to man, he even lowered himself on death on the cross. He washed his feet. He humbled himself. It's what Paul writes in Ephesians 5 when he talks about marriage. And guys, if you're married or even not married yet, listen up, because this is for you. And women who are married, or those who are, especially those who are not married, right? This is what you should look for. This is what it says. It says, husbands are called to love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Man, what a calling. Every man in this room, you have. Love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave. What does that mean? That means you humble yourself. What you want, you lay down, you look out for her, you protect her, you guide her, you fight for her. Even when she doesn't fight for herself, that's what we're called to do. When Jesus was arrested, when he was tried, when he was beaten, mocked, spat upon, crucified, he was never defensive, never bitter, never demanding, never accusing, never. He refused to assert his rights as a human being, let alone God. Luke 23, he says in verse 33, he's hung on a cross by two thieves. In verse 34, he says this phrase, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a picture of humbling yourself. How can we even begin to do this? Because we want this type of humility, we've got to begin to humble ourselves. How do we do it? One, offer forgiveness graciously. People are going to wrong you every week, every day, for the rest of your life. How you respond to that is going to reflect Christ back to them, or a lack of him back to them. You go, well, I'm not sure how to forgive. And I'm not saying you always forgive and forget. Some people go, yeah, you forgive and you forget. Don't always turn your back to someone who stabbed you in the back six times. But grant grace and move on. How do we do it, even when it's hard? This is how I do it. Jesus has forgiven me so many times, I cannot count. Do I dare even begin to list it out? So if he's forgiven me, let me bend that outward. When I feel like I can't, let me remember how he could and how he has, and let me bend whatever grace I can out. Humble through forgiveness. Two, submit yourself to God, to the teaching of the word, the reading, the living out of the word. You want to begin to humble yourself, know the word of God, and live it out in your life. Third point is this. Faithfully tithe or give. You know all that we have? If you believe that God is sovereign creator over all things, then in truth you have nothing. God allows you to have everything that you have, and everything that we have, it's his. And tithing is a beautiful picture of us going to God. God, I trust you. And for me, I need that. I need an action to help me remember my trust in God. That helps me in my humility. You want to humble yourself? Begin to humble yourself. Ooh, that's a profound statement. Philippians 2:8 also says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Right here we see the end result. We see because he respected the greatness of God, because he was a servant, because he humbled himself, then he became fully obedient or fully surrendered. That's our goal. Me? What's my goal? I want to be fully surrendered to God in every aspect of my life. Am I? No. Am I better than I was? Yes. Am I working at it? Yes. Luke 22:39 through 42 says this. And Jesus, he says, he came and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is specifically there talking about the cross, about going to the cross, about dying, about being separated from God the Father for the first time in eternity when he is on the cross, sin is laid upon him, and God turns his back on it because God cannot look upon sin because God is holy and perfect. He's saying, Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this, but if it's your will, I'll do it. Fully, what a beautiful picture of being fully surrender. So how do we get this attitude right? We respect the greatness of God, and we live that out. Become a servant. Serve people around you. Love people around you. Look for needs. Don't ask if you need help. Just come alongside. Nothing's better when you're doing a job and you haven't asked for help, but someone just comes alongside you and begins to take up the load. Humble yourself. Don't wait to be humble, but humble yourself. Submit to God, forgive others, and give faithfully. So once you respect God, become a servant, humble yourself, then we're fully surrendered. That's where we want to, that's the goal. Philippians 2:9-10 go on to read this, therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Man, that's beautiful. Now that shows right here, in the end, you will either humble yourself or you will be humbled, because it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I want to be the one that humbles myself. There's going to be much of the world that will be forced to kneel and be humbled. C.S. Lewis writes this phrase that just sort of encompassed me what Christ did in this passage here. It says, I think we got it, there we go. In the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space and down into humanity. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. What a picture of the gospel. Why did he come? Because he was fighting for you. He's fighting for your neighbor. He's fighting for your classmate and your work peers and the customers and the people that you come in contact with. He came to fight for all of us. You know, my wife and I met back in college, and if you've ever talked with her before, she's someone who you probably meet her and go, man, how in the world did she marry this guy? And which is fine. But she's one that's always been peppy and, hey, how's it going? You know, like squirrel and crack, and I'm sorry, that's offensive. But that's how, sorry, babe. I love you, babe. All right. I'm in trouble. I would love to go to lunch with one of you people today. That'd be great. Well, my wife has always been this, she's been that way from the get-go, but I remember when I first met her, I was like, is that your real voice? You know, because it was just, and she's the type that loves to go to the to the gym or to running, and she loves to sweat and work out. I mean, she's the one that's like, hey, let's go work out. Yeah. Oh, this feels good. And like, so we were dating. I think we went to the gym maybe twice, and she'd be like, you can do it. You're doing a great job. Come on, come on. And I'm like, get away from me. Stop it. This is not where I want to be. This is not what I want to do. And she'd be like, yeah, yeah. So we finally figured out this wasn't good for our relationship. We'll exercise on our own. And so about 9 years ago, I was about to turn 40, and I thought, man, I just need to cut some weight. If I'm going to cut weight, now's the time. And so I really took 6 months and worked out and ran hard. And folks would go, man, you've lost weight. And my phrase would be, they go, man, what are you? And I go, well, I run, but I hate to run, but I love to eat. And they go, what? And I go, well, I only run because I love to eat. That's what makes me run. If there wasn't incentive there for me to eat what I wanted, I'm never going to run again, you know. Running? Yeah, I don't want to run. The deal is now I've been running for 9 years. I've been running 4 days a week, most weeks, for 9 years straight. And I still have said to people, yeah, you run? Yeah, I run. But, you know, I love to eat. That's why I run. But this is the truth now. I sort of love to run now. Shh, don't tell anybody. I know, it's weird. I mean, some of the best illustrations I have for sermons or just winding down thoughts come when I'm running. And when I don't get to run, when something's hurt or something like that, or I get almost in a bad mood because I didn't get to run that way. It's become a part of who I am. These things that we've talked about today, the more you practice them, the more they will become a part of who you are. You want to have an attitude of a servant? This is what you do. Be a servant continually. You want the attitude of humility? Be humble. You want to respect the greatness of God? Live out the greatness of God. And even when it's hard, you're like, man, I don't know if I'm getting this right. There's going to be a day you're going to look back and go, you know what? I think this is starting to stick. That's where I want to be in my life. I hope that's where you want to be with yours. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for today. Chance to get in your word. And God, we just want to have the attitude that honors you. Respect your greatness. To be a servant. God, the world needs to see us serving. Reaching out, speaking truth, loving. Lord, may we be humble. And Lord, through all this, may we be fully surrendered to whatever you call us to do, whoever you call us to be. But Lord, may we not leave this place without doing right business with you. God, help men be the husbands. Help me be the husband and the father I've been called to be. Lord, forgive me and forgive us for where we fall short. Lord, may women they mother, and I look out for do so great with our kids, and just minister in so many ways. Lord, I ask that you bless them as well. Lord, just move in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. The altar is going to be open. Nick's going to lead us in a song. I'll be down front. If you just need to do business where you're sitting or standing, do business with God, but don't leave here without talking to somebody about it. Won't you stand? Won't you sing? Won't you come this time?